Well, as I'm sharing this message, let me just be honest about something. My mind's a little scattered because it's a big subject that I'm passionate about. So as I'm preaching, if you could pray that God helps me along the way, that would be appreciated. I don't know about anyone else, but my dad, I remember your dad was like this, but my dad growing up always had these little phrases or one-liners that he would share. That I'll be honest, some of them I'm not even sure today I fully understand what he was trying to convey. He said things like, he would say things like, let me teach you an old Indian trick. But he would say that right before things like, if you ever go to Las Vegas and you look at the free section in the newspaper, they have tons of free stuff. But one time we got a free 1986 Camaro. It was left in the desert and needed a lot of work, but he's working on the engine. He's getting ready to replace a hose, and he uses a water hose. And just before he's using the water hose to replace it, he goes, let me show you this old Indian trick, which was confusing to me because, Dad, I'm pretty sure Indians didn't drive Camaros or have water hoses. So I still don't fully know what he was trying to convey. But he would also tell us when we go, Dad, we want, and I'm sure you've probably used this because I've used it with my kids when I didn't have an answer. And we go, Dad, we want this. And he'd go, okay, want in one hand and spit in the other. Tell me which one fills up first. Heard that one or something like it? Yeah. It might have sounded just a little bit different. Well, there was another word of wisdom that he gave us. That at the time, I didn't fully understand it. But he said, whenever my brothers and I were fighting, he would say, to kind of remind us the importance of the relationship, he would say, there's going to come a time where you won't have mom and dad. You only have each other. And at the time, I remember going, that doesn't make any sense. Why would there be a time where we won't have you guys? I'm not sure why that one stuck with me, but it did. And what he said proved to be true. There was a time where mom and dad were not around. There were many difficult times in life where my parents weren't around. But for one reason or another, my brothers were there. They weren't there, but my brothers were there to support me. Let me share about one story in particular. Some of you may know a little bit of my past and my childhood. There were some difficult times, but one of the more difficult times, my parents had been struggling with addiction for a long time, and we essentially were homeless. We were living with this lady that I still don't know her last name. We didn't know her that well. We called her Big Sarah. I don't think that was nice to her, but we called her Big Sarah. There was a younger Sarah and an older Sarah. She was Big Sarah because she was older Sarah. Let me clarify. So we're living with this lady. And my mom and dad had realized they're not even with us. We can't care for our kids. So without us knowing, they had been in conversation with my older brother, Dan, who most of you, I think, know. They'd been in conversation with the conversation being this. Can you guys take the boys, my brothers and I? My older brother and his wife decided, you know, when I practiced this upstairs, I did not get choked up right here. Just going to say that. At 24 years old, they took us in. So while what my dad said, we didn't have either him or my mom that we could rely on, we had my brother. They took us in. They took in three troubled teenage boys. Who were struggling with their own problems, who were struggling to understand what was going on in the world, who were teenage hungry boys, growing and just trying to figure life out, while they were also trying to raise their own two kids. At the time, I did not realize the sacrifice they had made. But it was a big deal. And what my dad said, that, you know, at one point, you won't have mom and dad, but what you but you will have is your brothers. There will come a time where you won't have mom and dad, but your brothers will be all you can count on. What he said was true. It's neat because my older brother saw us through high school. They saw us off to college. They offered a lot at 24 and 20. I think she was 23 when they took us in. But I don't tell you that just to point out the importance of relationship between brothers. I tell you that because family is important. Amen? Family is important. Just a little side note, anytime I talk about my parents, I also like to praise God for what he did in life instead of just pointing out the difficult times. My dad, I don't think ever saw full salvation or saving. He wasn't saved from the a life of addiction, but in one of the last conversations I have with him, he talked about his faith, knew far more about Scripture than I thought he did. So, in the manly voice that I have, I'm sure I'll see him one day. My mom, on the other hand, God has saved her from that addiction. Boy, we're not even very far in the message yet. God has saved her from that addiction, and she lives an active life seeking after and pursuing God in every moment. So, I like to praise what he's done in their life. Now, to the point of the message, family is important, and I bring that up because it's part of our story today. In Mark 3, 31 through 34, we're going to be looking at a story that Jesus teaches the importance of life. We've been in this series called Encounters with Jesus. It's stories that we're looking at through about 99% of the stories are out of the book of Mark, and they're encounters with Jesus that bring us. They do two things. They either bring us into the presence of Jesus and help teach us about Jesus so that we might better understand him. And if we better understand him, we better understand ourselves. So we're in this series, and today we're going to look at this story in Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35. Just a little side note, I know your bulletins say 31 through 34. That was my fault. I told Steph the wrong verses and left off the most important one. So we're 31 through 35. What I'd like to do first is let's just read it together. You can follow along in your Bible, or it will also be on the screen, whatever way we want to get you into God's Word. So you can follow along on the screen or read your own Bible. I'm going to start on verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around, and they told him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Let's just address the elephant in the room. I was talking about a second ago. This is kind of a peculiar story, and I call it that, a peculiar story, because the elephant in the room, I don't think anyone in here has ever read this and not had a little bit of a problem with it, if we're just really honest. Because at first hand, it looks like Jesus is saying, I no longer care about my blood family, just those that are with me, that I'm teaching, that are following God. Right? There's a rub there. And that's why this is kind of a harder one. That's why we kind of have a small problem with that. Well, here's what we're going to do today to better understand it. Here's my outline so you know what's going to happen. We're going to look at Jesus's view of family. We'll look at some family confusion that Scripture teaches us. And then we're going to look at our family. Okay, so that's kind of the outline. Before we go any farther, I want to point out this topic is pretty large, like I said earlier. So we're going to go in a direction that's kind of specific, unless the Lord has something else in mind. But let me just tell you this from the very get-go, in case I lose you later, which is a possibility. If you walk away with one thing today, just one thing today, I want you to walk away with knowing that here this church loves your family and invites you to be a part of ours. If you call this church home, we consider you family. So if you walk away with anything, That's what I want you to walk away with. And it's not something that we just think sounds good. It's something that we think Scripture teaches. So with that, the family life, the way that we enjoy it, is a absolutely blessed, precious gift from God. Amen. I know that's not everyone's experience of family. In fact, there's this book I would highly, highly, highly recommend called Not Forsaken. I recommended it earlier this week by Louis Giglio. And he has this little picture in it that he's, you know, the whole book is talking about God as your heavenly father. And in it, he says it's hard for us to understand what that really means, because some of us are viewing God as the heavenly father through this filter of our earthly father that was a poor example of a father. And he gives this story that, like, him and his wife move, Louis, the pastor, the guy writing the book, they move to downtown Atlanta. And they live on the top of this skyscraper. It was their dream home, which I had a hard time with. Who wants to live downtown Atlanta and that's your dream home on the top of this building? Anyways, they're on the 11th floor. And he said the reason it was their dream home is they had access to the roof and they can go out and see the city skyline. And he said they loved it. But 3 months after moving there, this other company builds a building right next to them that's just a little bit taller than their building, so they can't see the city skyline anymore. The building had obscured their vision of the city skyline. And he said that is the perfect example of how our heavenly father can be obscured by the view of our earthly father and the ways he may have fallen short. Well, not everyone's experience with their earthly family is a gift from God, but I can tell you it is, and it's not just my opinion of that. The importance of the family and nuclear family unit. This might be an interesting message, guys. Hang in there. The nuclear family unit, the importance of it goes all the way back to creation. It goes all the way back to the creation story. God established and commanded in the very beginning with Adam and Eve the importance of the family unit. He said, you belong to each other. You two are together. And he gave them a command. Be fruitful and multiply. You can go through Scripture and see that the same value goes all the way through it. In Exodus 20, God wrote in the commands to the Israelites when he said, here's the law. This is the law you're supposed to live by. He wrote in there the command for children to honor their mother and their father, that their days would be long in the land. And we see this same theme of the immediate family, the importance of it, the immediate blood family, it's a gift God has given us. And it's important all the way through Scripture. Jesus, God incarnate, Jesus was born into an earthly family. Now, we talk about God being capable of anything. He didn't have to choose to do it that way, but he chose that God would be, that Jesus would be born into an earthly family. He didn't come by any other means. And Luke tells us that Jesus went to Nazareth as a boy, was raised by his earthly parents and lived with siblings, was obedient to them and grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Jesus was incredibly sensitive to the deep relationships of the blood family, the family unit. He was deeply sensitive to it, even in the most difficult hour of his life. After he was betrayed, after he was arrested, after he was beaten, tried in court, beaten some more, given a cross to carry through town, nailed to that cross, in the last hours of his life, he had the concern for his mom to look down from the cross and command her to the command between his mom and a disciple that this is now your son, this is now your mom, and she would live with him from that day on. It's impossible to read God's word as a whole and not see the value placed on the family unit, the importance that Jesus places on it. It's also important for us to realize that the time the disciples are writing the Gospels, remember the Gospels, the Bible that we have, is not written when it's happening. This is 50, 60, sometimes more years later than that. And what they're doing is they're essentially underscoring in much of their teachings the importance of family, the importance of the father to lead the family spiritually, the importance of the mother to in both submission to the husband's leading, but also join him in raising up the children as they grow and know the way of the Lord. The importance of children to obey and honor their parents. All of Scripture points to the importance of family unit. You can go all the way back in history also and see that the importance of family is something Christians have always fought for. It's a historical thing. Any time that the family unit's under attack, Christians have rallied and fought it. Every time. It's still a fight we're fighting today. With that being said, why does it seem like that's not what's going on in our story? It's kind of a weird, peculiar story. If that's what Scripture teaches, all of Scripture teaches that the family unit is important, why does it seem like his family shows up and he says, I don't care about them, these are my brothers and sisters? That's why we have a problem with this story. But let's look at what's going on. Let's take a closer look. This story is in Mark chapter 3. This is fairly early in Jesus' ministry. This is just before this. Jesus he makes a couple of people mad. He goes and he picks some wheat and some grain on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And then in the temple, he heals a man's lame hand. I said brothers are good, except for when they laugh at you in the middle of the sermon. So he heals the man's lame hand. And then he makes the Pharisees mad. You're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath. Not supposed to be healing people. So he makes them mad, and then he calls the disciples, the 12 disciples. This is early on. This is very early in his ministry. And then in verse 21 of Mark 3, it gives us some insight as to what's going on for our story. It helps us start to understand things. It says that his family, his mom and his siblings, show up to take him because he is out of his mind. It's a family intervention. Jesus, our brother, has gone crazy. We better go get him. So they show up. We're going to take him out of here just like any family would do. We're going to take him out passively if we can, aggressively if we need to, but we're going to go get him. Maybe that's just my family. So his family goes to get him, and we arrive in verse 31. There's a small interaction. Mark almost like, you know, we almost step out of the story for a second. There's an interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, and you can read that for yourself. It's not pertinent to our story. But then it comes back into verse 31, and it says that his mother and his brothers show up at the house that Jesus has been teaching in. It's interesting because I think we're safe to draw a conclusion based on what's going on. Here's the assumption that Jesus' family assumed they had special access to him. They assumed if we show up, we can just call for him and he's going to come out. They show up and they send a message in that Jesus needs to come out. Hey, tell Jesus that his brothers and his, you know, the ones that really know him, they're here. He needs to come out to us. I picture something kind of like a concert where the performer is someone that maybe you're related to, and you show up and go, hey, go tell so-and-so that before he goes on stage and sings, come see those who he really knows, who really know him. That's kind of what we see going on here. They assume that they have some sort of special privilege because of who he is and how they're related to him. So they send this message into him. And how does he respond? So they say, go tell Jesus his mom and his brother and sisters are here. Brothers and sister. He says, yes, ma'am, be right there. No. This would be something we just skirted by if that's what it said. That's not what happens. I'm sure it was shocking to those who were around and why it's a little shocking to us. But when they send the message to him that your family's here, he says, who are my brother and my mother and my brothers? And he looks around at those who are with him and he answers his own question. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Notice he does not say father, because no one takes that role. That role's already taken. We have a Heavenly Father. He says, this is my brothers and my mother and my sisters. This is a very strange response for his family when they're calling him. And it begs us to begin to ask questions. Does Jesus now neglect his earthly family since, you know, he's spending time with some other people? Does he just say the earthly family just not as important as it used to be? Is Jesus teaching that we should, like, disown our family? I mean, there is a teaching in the Bible that says if you have to, cast off your family if they're going to get in the way. Is that what he's teaching here? We begin to ask some questions that this is a difficult story for us to process. But let me answer this in a very, very, very simple way. Jesus is not teaching that we should abandon the blood ties of family. He's now teaching a new concept of family based on one commonality. The ESV reads verse 35 this way: whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. This new idea of a spiritual family is based on obedience to God. He's teaching a new concept of family, a new concept of spiritual family. Those who obey God, those are my brothers and sisters and mothers. Jesus is introducing this new teaching and concept that though there's blood family and all the scripture points the importance of it, there is also a spiritual family that you are a part of, and you know someone is a part of that family because they're obedient to God. That's what this story is teaching us. Not that you just get rid of the physical blood family, but Jesus points out in this story, by the way he responds to his family, that the spiritual family is equally important. Blood family and spiritually family are equally important. Can I just point out, not everyone has blood family that is spiritual family. That doesn't mean we don't pray for it. That doesn't mean we don't continue to share the gospel with them. But the spiritual family has an eternal value placed on it that blood family doesn't always have. Now, as I said a minute ago, this is a difficult teaching because it's a broad subject. So with what time we have, I want to look at something very specific. When you have faith in Jesus, Scripture tells us that you are then adopted by God as one of his sons and daughters. That's one of the greatest things you should ever cheer for. You're no longer like, I was going to pick on someone specific, but I won't. You're no longer fill in your name. This person who now is saved, he now calls you son or daughter. Just sit with that for a minute. Those of you who are parents, the way that you love your kids in your fallen nature, the one that you still struggle with sin, the way that you will give anything for your kids, God now says, you're my daughter and you're my son. That difficult view of the skyline that Louis Giglio talked about, how it was obscured. Yours is the same way. That though you love your kids, you may not love the way that God loves. And he now says that you're son and daughter. When you come to saving faith in Jesus, you are called a son and daughter and adopted into the kingdom. That he looks at you and says, beloved son and daughter. The King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, the Creator of the universe, and all therein, now says, I'm your daddy. This is a big deal. But do you know who your dad was before God? It may come to a shock, as a shock to some of you, but your dad before God was Satan. Some of you just looked at your neighbor and said, see, I told you my dad was mean. That's not what I mean. I don't mean a biological dad. I mean your spiritual dad. And that's not a thought of my own, but this is Jesus' words. He says in John 8:38, starting in 38, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The works of Abraham were faith in God and in essence, faith in Jesus. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. And then he gets really, really, really straight to the point in verse 44 and says, Jesus makes it very clear and says, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking to a group of people who do not have faith in him. And before saving faith in Jesus, your father is Satan. That means for 18 years of my life, my spiritual father was the devil. He was abusive. He was angry. He was an accuser. He was not a good dad who only spoke lies. There's this story of a family that adopted a little girl. She had been raised in an orphanage her whole life. A few months after the little girl had been living with them, they started to notice that when the little girl would help clean up after dinner, she would be hiding food in her bedroom. She would hide food because she was worried that she wouldn't get food the next day. And they had taken care of her. They bought her a bunch of nice clothes. They made sure she had nice dresses. And one day in particular, they were looking for a specific dress and said, hey, they asked the little girl, the mom asked the little girl, where is your dress at, this particular dress? So the little girl goes over to her bed, raises up the mattress, and there she's hiding her dress. Because where she had been living, people would steal her nice things. See, this little girl had been living in a different family. She'd been living in a different family with different values, but now she was adopted into this new family. And it took some time for her to understand what that meant. There's this exchange that runs through my head whenever I picture this, this exchange between God and Satan. I can see it now where God would go to Satan and say, I'm going to adopt this little girl and that little boy and this little girl. Satan goes, nope, can't have them. God says, I wasn't asking. I'm going to adopt this little girl, this little boy, and this little girl. Satan goes, you know what? I'll make you a deal. You can have them. I want your only son. God says, okay, I'll make that deal. I'll trade my son, but I want all of them. I'm going to adopt every kid. That's the exchange that runs through my head when I picture this. God sent his son to die for you. And when you come to saving faith in Jesus, you're adopted into this new family. It's not that your blood family ceases being your family, but that you now have a new spiritual family, and our new spiritual family has God the Father as our dad. That's important for us to remember, because if that's the case, what does it mean for our family here? What does that mean for us as a church? If we're all adopted and a part of this new family, what does that mean? See, here at this church, I even said it this morning, we're a growing church family that passionately pursues God. We take family very serious. We take family serious because Jesus took family serious, as we've already talked about. In Hebrews 2, 11 through 13, it says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing of your praises, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Jesus calls you brother and sister. So do we. We take serious the importance of your blood family, just as Jesus does. We value it by offering opportunities for you to dig into God's word. We value it by offering opportunities for parents to learn about how to raise godly children. We value it by interceding on your behalf before the Heavenly Father and praying for your families. We value your blood family. But we also take serious the importance of the spiritual family. That you as parent, those of you who are parents or those without any blood family need spiritual support. We value the spiritual family by teaching and preaching God's word. We value it by offering different events where we can reinforce the teachings of Scripture, like our upcoming VBS or where the kids are at right now in Sunday school. We value the spiritual family by sometimes having those difficult conversations where someone in our church family has fallen to sin. And we want to come alongside them and encourage them to seek after holiness, to seek after that better life God has for you. We value the spiritual family by continuing to pray for those God has not added to it yet. Just as Jesus did, if he valued the blood family and the spiritual family equally, so do we. This means we love you and you're a part of our spiritual family. But this isn't just something that is only expressed in words. And this isn't a new concept either. This is something that I experienced. Remember I told you the story about how my brother took in my brothers and I. This was over 20 years ago. It wasn't until much later on that I learned that it wasn't just a conversation that my brother had with my mom. It was a conversation between Dan, my brother, his wife, Steph, and many of you. During that time when I was a teenager and life was hard, many of you were praying for me. Many of you were part of that decision-making process where we joined them, a 24-year-old man who was doing what he could to help out his brothers. You supported us through filling a freezer full of meat. You supported us all the time we were with them. This isn't something that's new. Isn't something that's just expressed in words. This is something that has been a value of this church for a long time, and that's not changing. As we're looking at this teaching, sometimes it can feel a little difficult. And there's that rub that I was talking about. But when you boil it down, it's really very simple. That word family is very important to Jesus, both the blood and the spiritual side of it. We consider you family. If I can leave you with anything, like I said, we love you. You're a part of our family. But Jesus found the blood family important and the spiritual family equally important. So do we. Who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother? Those who obey God. It's not something that is said. It's not those who say they obey God. It's those who obey God. So we want to encourage you. That's not something that's just the staff. Steph and I, we're the only ones that are going to do this. If your church family, this is something that should be important to you as well. So who is it that you need to come alongside? Who is it that you need to be praying gets added to the church family? How can you raise up others? How is God asking you to teach his word? This is not something that's just for myself, that's just for Pastor Ron or Steph. This is a value of God's, and I'm going to use the global, the big C, capital C, church. This is a value of God's spiritual family. I want you just to think and pray about that. Let's spend a moment and pray together. Invite up the worship team. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for difficult teachings. We thank you for many things. Father, most importantly, we thank you for that. Father, that what the Bible teaches, what your word teaches us. That when we come to saving faith, it's not something that we've inherited a free ticket to eternity in heaven, but Father, you go above and beyond that. You don't just save us for eternity. You call us sons and daughters. That term points to a desired, intimate, close relationship. Father, I pray that we walk away and are reminded of that every moment. The times it's difficult, the times where those who we are around, the church family who are not always perfect, Father, that you still look at them and say, those two are my sons and daughters. Father, help us to love each other the way you love us. Father, your word says that that's how we'll be known in this world, is the way that we love each other. Father, we thank you for this. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing one more song together?